higher. Seven steps higher. If you'll notice with me in 2 Peter and chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, that's not the sermon there, but there is a great formula in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, divine power, plus verse 4, precious promises, equals divine nature. The Holy Spirit, which is God's divine power, and the Bible, which is his precious promises, equals divine nature, equals God-likeness, and escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. And notice the word escape appears right here in verse 4. Here's the way of escape. The way of escape is by being filled with the Holy Spirit and by knowing the Bible and becoming more and more like the Lord, the divine nature, and then we will have this description, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But I want you to notice seven steps here in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it talks about a believer here. It says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind," and I want you to notice this statement, "and cannot see afar off." It doesn't say he's not saved. It just says he's blind and he can't see afar off, and he's forgotten something. What has he forgotten? He has forgotten something that many of us this morning have forgotten, and that is our salvation. That we have been purged from his old sins. Amen? Thank God when we get saved, we are purged from our old sins. But it's possible to forget, in verse 9, what God has done for us. It's to forget this wonderful work of salvation. And most of you remember when you first got saved, how wonderful it was, that peace you had for the first time ever, that joy, that load of guilt and sin that was lifted from you. But if we're not careful, we can become accustomed to that, and we can forget what the Lord has done for us, and we can forget that we are purged from our own sins. And there's certain graces that are mentioned here, seven of them, and it says if a person lacks these, he is lost. Verse 9, is that what it says? No, it says he's blind. That means, it doesn't mean he's not saved. It just says, as a saved person, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. He's not able to see the vision for his life that God wants him to have. Jesus talked about spiritual vision when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He wasn't talking about with these limited physical eyes, but he was talking about a spiritual perception of God that is revealed specially to those that will pursue a pure heart. But those that don't have a pure heart, it's like trying to look at God through a glass and then having a whole bunch of mud splattered on that glass called sin and self and the flesh. And you can't see God at all. You can't see far off. And so I want to encourage you to go higher. seven steps higher, or if there's a subtitle of this message, I would call it Seeing Afar Off. Seeing Afar Off. Now notice it begins with faith. That's the base of the Christian faith, is faith. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Verse 5, the Bible tells us, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. So the level ground for everybody at the cross is faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved, and that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. It is not by works, but it is only by grace, through faith. And so I'm preaching today to those of you that are already saved. If you're not saved, we hope maybe at the end of the message today you'll come forward and respond and receive the Lord as your Savior. Even if you've been attending here for a long, long time, that doesn't mean you're saved. We've had people attend here for 5 and 10, 15 and 20 years before they finally realized the simplicity of the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ and were saved. But notice that faith in Christ is not the ending point of our ascent. It is the beginning point. It says we are supposed to add. Notice it says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. There are certain increments that we are supposed to grow in, and I believe that the higher and higher and higher and higher you get, the farther off you can see. The farther you'll be able to see about God and the vision of God and spiritual things you'll be able to understand. Some of you maybe have been up in high things. I've been up in high things. I've been in the observation deck of the Sears Tower in Chicago. One time was the tallest building in the world. I've been on the observation deck of the Empire State Building. I forgot that thing in Germany when it was called in Munich. But I went up in that thing. And boy, the higher you get, the farther off you can see. The farther off you can see physically. And the Lord is using that illustration here of the spiritual graces, that the higher you go, the farther you go, and it's up to you. Notice it says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence. Notice it's up to you. It's your business. Giving all diligence means putting effort into this. Not just being saved and standing on the foundation of faith, but going higher. Like Johnson Oatman wrote, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints, on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still, I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I believe that these are incremental, these steps. And we are to add to faith. Don't stop there, but add to faith. And then it says virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. I believe there is a divine order to these that must be kept if we will understand their meaning. And I want to ask you today, to please humbly evaluate yourself. We don't come to church with enough humility nowadays. We come to church thinking, well, that was a great sermon for someone else. I hope they got it. I hope so-and-so was listening. They needed that today. We need to start coming to church humbly and saying, Lord, speak to me. And Lord, this morning, where am I? Where am I in that ascent of the spiritual graces that I should be going up? Now I want you to notice the very first thing we are to add to saving faith, to become, as soon as you become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to add virtue. And what is virtue? Virtue is excellence. Virtue is moral purity and goodness. The very first step we should take in going higher for the Lord is that of repentance and purity. We ought to immediately, upon salvation, begin to give things up for God. I want you to turn over to Ephesians for a moment. Now keep your place here because we'll come back. But look over in Ephesians, if you will, in chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," that's salvation, "who were dead in trespasses and sin," where in time past, this is before we were saved, "you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." There it is again. This is our past life. "In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." It says, in the past, we were subject to the appetites of the flesh and the fantasies of our minds, the imaginations, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, it goes on and talks about how he saved us. Turn to chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Notice we are to become saints. Verse 3, that is, we are to become more and more sanctified. That verse right there tells us that there's certain things we need to put away from us immediately upon salvation, including fornication, which would be any type of premarital sex or extramarital sex. That must stop immediately. And all other types of uncleanness, whether it's drunkenness and drug abuse and reveling and all the other types of uncleanness and pornography, all that's unclean, it's filthy. Covetousness, it means the love of the things of this world, the pursuit of money and gaining things. This is not becoming of a saint, verse 3 says. So the first thing we're to add is virtue, getting rid of filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, that has nothing to do with the ascent of a believer, but rather giving of thanks. I want you to notice there in those verses that the first thing we're to do is become more virtuous. The first thing we ought to do as soon as we're saved is start giving up things for God, start separating ourselves unto God, and separating ourselves to number 2, knowledge. Knowledge. It says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, back in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, what is knowledge? Knowledge is just simply the act of knowing. The act of knowing, the second step we're supposed to take is to start filling our minds with facts. Facts about God. Facts about Jesus. Facts about the Holy Spirit. Facts about doctrine. Facts about principles. Facts about the characters in the Bible. Men and women. Good men. Good women. Bad women. And what can we learn from their examples in the Bible? And facts about the books of the Bible and the books, the history books and the law books and the poetry books and the prophecy books and geography of the Bible. You never know when those facts might come in handy later on in your life. We need to just start filling ourselves with facts and what are Bible standards and what are Bible convictions and what does the Bible say about this, that, and the other. Different issues. What does the Bible say about this issue and this issue and this issue? And what does the Bible say about politics and so on? All from the Bible, just soaking everything we can in like a sponge, knowing that eventually it may apply later. The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. But woe unto the person that's going to have to grasp for some knowledge when they come to some event in their life and they won't have any knowledge to draw from. You know, it's an amazing thing that has happened to me. I'd say literally hundreds of times, and some of you could give the same testimony, or you've heard sermons and Sunday school lessons, or you've read your Bible and you put it down and said, what does that have to do with anything? And 10 years later, bam, it's exactly what you needed. And thank God you took the time to study it. We ought to be reading through the Bible, all of us, at least once a year, maybe a couple times a year. We ought to be coming to Sunday school on Sunday mornings at 9:50 in the morning. Why? Because some knowledge that is disseminated in Sunday school, you're going to need it someday. We ought to come back Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Why? Because there's some knowledge that you're going to need someday. And maybe not, maybe it's going to be your children that are going to need it. Or your grandchildren. The Bible says we should add to our faith virtue, moral purity, and then knowledge. Just learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. I'd rather go to heaven having learned too much and not having needed it all than to go to heaven and say, boy, I made a wreck out of my life. You know, God said through Hosea the prophet, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what destroys people when they come to life's testings and trials and they don't know what to do. We've got to be Bible students. And when you become Bible students and take that second step, you'll be able to see farther than you were able when you just got saved. And then we need to add to knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. To be strong in a thing. Now, one of the reasons why you can't skip the second rung, which is knowledge, is because it is the Bible that teaches us the knowledge so we can have temperance. Temperance is self-control. I talked to a drug addict this week who's really, really struggling. And he is a born-again Christian. And he's not a drug addict when it comes to... he's not a drug addict when it comes to illegal drugs. He doesn't go to our church. You don't know what I'm talking about. But he's a drug addict because of the pain that he's in, where he has become addicted to pain medicine. And he wants to be weaned off of it. And so he's going to this program, and he's going to this program, he's going to this program, he's going to this program, and I don't know what they got, Drugs Anonymous and all. Okay, and God bless them. I hope those things happen. I hope those things help them. But I said to him, dear brother, are you reading the Bible? And he's not up to that second rung yet. He's not getting the knowledge. See, you get the knowledge from the Bible, and it will give you the temperance, the self-control. You see, it's only in the Bible that we learn about the Holy Spirit's fullness. We've got to have knowledge, the Bible. It's only in the Bible that we learn about the armor of God. It's only in the Bible that we learn about the yielded life of Romans 6. It's only in the Bible that we read about the power of prayer in James 5. It's only in the Bible in 1 Peter 5 where we learn how to resist the devil. It's only in the Bible in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 where we learn how to use the Scriptures to fight every temptation. It's only in the Bible in Isaiah 58 that we learn how to fast and to go without food so that God can give us strength and power. And by His grace, I've set a goal personally this year to spend 100 days in prayer and fasting. Why? Because I want to have more power in my life, to be an overcomer. That's why. I got that from the Bible. Jesus said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. You see, but you're not going to be taught that at AA or by some psychologist or some psychiatrist or some doctor, and God bless the doctors who are trying to wean them off. It's in the Bible that you learn how to rule your spirit. See, it is the knowledge of the Bible that gives you the secrets, I don't know what to call them, for the temperate life. Anything that I have ever overcome in my life or you have ever overcome in your life spiritually, it's because the Bible taught us how to do it. That's why we need the knowledge of step number two to have the temperance, the self-control of step number three, which leads us to step number four, which is patience. Now, you got to have a lot of temperance to be patient. You got to have a lot of control, self-control to be patient. And patience is one of those virtues that not a lot of people have. What is patience? Patience is enduring faith. Patience is enduring faith. This is the fourth rung where we need to have patience. Most people who quit never learn to be patient with themselves. I believe most quitters are not the product of the work of the devil, or the world, or the flesh, or their relatives, or all the hypocrites they see in the church. I believe most quitters, it's because they become impatient with their self. And they don't have the temperance of step number three, the self-control to be patient with their own selves. I mentioned in step number two, knowledge, that there are secrets in the Bible on how to get the victory. And if you're not in the Bible, you'll never learn those secrets. You'll never go higher. One of them is in Luke 21, verse 19. Turn there. I want to show you one of the greatest secrets God ever taught me. Ever. This thing just hit me over the head like a sledgehammer one day. And this is one of the greatest secrets God ever taught me on being able to keep standing and to be patient and to have enduring faith and most of all to be patient with myself. It says in Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience, possess ye your souls. I had no clue what that meant, especially the fact that it's in the midst of a whole bunch of prophecy. Sometimes God does that. He puts a little nugget right in the middle of what seems to be, what's that about? And I got to studying that word possess there. You see, I went back to step number two, the second step, add to your virtue knowledge. And I said, what does possess mean? In your patience, possess ye your souls. And this word possess is very, very deep. But in general, it means to gain, to get, to seize, to acquire, to own, to gain the mastery of. It's a verb. It denotes action. In your patience, you seize your soul. You get, you gain your soul. You learn to control. You get the mastery of your own soul. In your patience. I don't know how many people I've seen that say, well, I sinned today, and I know I'm going to do it tomorrow, so I just quit. And they do. You never see them again. And it's frustrating to talk to people like that. And they say things like, well, I know I'm going to do it tomorrow, so I'm just going to confess it. Was God going to forgive me again? Well, yeah. You cannot sin enough to outdo God's forgiveness. For where grace did abound, or sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's not a one of us that has come close to wearing out God's forgiveness. Not one of us. And the fact is, yes. That is how God is. If we fall and we fall and we fall and we fall and we fall, it goes on for months and it goes on for years and it goes on for years. God's there to pick us up and to forgive us and to eventually show us, as I mentioned, the secrets to temperance. And God showed me one day, Art, you need patience with yourself. In your patience, possess your soul. Because I went through that quitting thing. It lasted me, it was a season, lasted almost 4 years. Where I finally said, I am never going to overcome this. Why should I even try? So I didn't quit. I quit church. I quit the Bible. I quit prayer. I quit everything. And went in the world, defeated. Satan, I'm on your side. And off I went into captivity. Yeah, but God pulled me out of that captivity. The Bible says, peradventure, God would deliver them from the captivity of the devil. And he did. Gave me another try. And said, now, Art, you've got to be in this for the long run. This is a marathon. There's never been a marathon runner who ever won a marathon but that he didn't have patience. He's got to have patience. You don't just fly out of the gates in a marathon sprinting like crazy. You pace yourself for 26 miles and 365 yards. It's a pace. Let us run the race with patience. You got to quit being your own worst enemy. You got to get up to that fourth rung and say, "Dear God, I'm going to be patient." And what do you possess? In your patience, possess ye your souls. You and I are like three circles. An innermost circle is the soul, the heart and soul. The next circle out is your spirit, and then your body. We see the body. But there, you are three persons. You're an association of three persons. The Bible says so. You got to deal with your body. You got to deal with your spirit. That's your emotions, your feelings, your will, your mind, your attitude. But your soul is that spiritual part of your being. Your heart, the seat of your heart. It's always the heart and soul, the heart and soul, the heart and soul, the heart and soul. All through the Bible, the heart and soul. The heart is seated in the soul. And it says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Jesus is saying you've got to be patient with yourself if you're going to gain the mastery of your spirituality. Your spirituality. You have got to quit beating yourself up. You just got to quit. It's got to be today. June 11, 2006, you've got to resign today and say, "I'm not going to beat myself up anymore. I'm not going to do it. If I fall tomorrow, I'm just going to get up. I am not going to beat myself up. I'm going to say, God's for me. He's my greatest cheerleader. God will forgive me. God will pick me up, so let's try it again." But we need patience. Now, what does patience do, according to James? But let patience have her perfect work. What's the next step up? Number five. And add to patience godliness. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience, you've got to have patience. If a perfect work, a perfecting work is going to be done in you or I. And the next rung is godliness. Godliness is a Godward attitude. I want you to notice that steps 1 through 4, the focus is all on yourself, but if you can get to step 5, all of a sudden you're focusing on God now. You're not focusing on the gifts that He can give you, you're focusing on the giver. Now your focus is on God. Now you're going to see some stuff. Now we're going to see some stuff. Completeness. Perfection. Christ being formed in us. Galatians 4, verse 19. Godliness. Now when you and I can try to become godly, that means to be like God. Like God, let's be humble this morning. Let's not say, "Yeah, I'm like God," if we're not like God. Just say, "I need to grow. I need to go higher." I don't know what step you're on today, but we need to get to that step of godliness, godlikeness, a Godward attitude. And then we get up to the second last rung, and the whole perspective of our life has changed. For we are to add to godliness what? Brotherly kindness. Now you're not looking at yourself anymore, are you? The first four was all about you, wasn't it? Before you get to that fifth one, and it's godliness, and you start looking upward, and then the next step is brotherly kindness. What does that mean? That means the focus is off yourself now completely. And you realize as you grow and you go to higher increments in the graces, as you go these seven steps higher, you realize it's not about you anymore. It's about others. It's about others. Are you a member of the church? It's about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's about what? Being kind to them. Not just putting up with them, being kind to them. Romans 12:10 says, in honor preferring one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to read this to you. And verse number 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We're taught of God to love one another. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. If you're not involved in the church, don't pretend. Okay, don't pretend you're to this rung. You're nowhere close. Because when we get to this point, it's all about others. Who can I help? Who can I minister to? Is there a ministry I can be involved in that will help the brothers? Who can I be kind to? People need kindness, don't they? And by the way, going back to patience, number 4, we should not only be patient with ourselves, but we ought to be patient with others too. Because God is working on them. Now, the highest rung is charity. You can get no higher than to attain the spiritual attribute and grace of charity. We're all focused now is off of yourself. And now you have entered into a life of complete sacrifice. God has gotten your all. And you are now starting to see. You are now starting to experience. You are now starting to practice the presence of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's kind of like a being out in a field and there's a hill there. And you're on one side of the hill and on the other side is a celestial city with golden streets and walls of jasper and ivory palaces and gates of pearls and so on. But by faith, you've received Christ as your Savior. You can't see that. You're told it's there, but you can't see it because your whole focus is on yourself. But as you get higher and higher and higher and higher and higher, you can see farther and farther and farther. You can see things about God as you get higher and higher and higher. But the Bible says if these things, if these 7 steps are not in your life, in 2 Peter there, we read, it says he is blind. He cannot see afar off. There are some people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're blind. They can't see afar off. They've never seen anything beyond salvation. But we're supposed to add some things to our faith. We're supposed to go higher. We're supposed to go higher. Add to your faith virtue. I got to say, I'm not just going to be saved. I'm going to be right with God. I'm going to start giving up my sin. No more of this filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I'm going to become virtuous, morally pure. And then I want to be so right with God, I want him to teach me the secrets to victory. So I'm going to go higher. I'm going to start attaining knowledge. I'm going to place myself where I can get as much knowledge from God. I'm not going to miss anything. I mean, I'll be in men's meetings. I'll be in Wednesday nights. I'll be in the Bible every day. I'll get me a good study Bible and a notebook. I'm going to study out everything I can because I want knowledge. And in that knowledge, I want God to teach me temperance. I want him to teach me the secrets to overcoming, to self-restraint, to self-control. I want to be able to control myself and have temperance so that in controlling myself, I can allow patience to begin to have its perfect work in me. Enduring faith, patience. Where I just say, okay, Lord, I'm in it for the long haul. It's a long run. But I trust in you that you're going to make me better and better and better. And as I begin to have patience with myself and patience with God as he works on me, all of a sudden I start to look Godward. And now I'm godly. I'm seeking godliness. And now I'm no longer thinking about myself and, you know, how can I overcome this? And I don't understand this. And what does the Bible mean about all that was focusing on myself? Now I'm looking Godward. And man, now I'm seeing farther. I say, wow, I didn't know it was like this. I didn't know I could see so far spiritually. Godlikeness, godliness. And then we add to godliness. As I'm looking to God and say, God, I see you. I see it for the first time. I'm not focusing on myself. What's it all about? God says it's all about others. Help somebody else. Be kind to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Get involved in the church. Serve the Lord. Find a way to help other people. Reach souls, but be kind to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's about others. And as we start living for others, we start dying to self, then we attain the highest. We attain the highest. Somebody read 1 Peter 4:8 for me, please. Out loud, real loud, so everyone can hear it. 1 Peter 4:8, somebody. Not all at once, though. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. We can get to that point of charity. Now by the three, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity is the highest attribute. And charity is where you have completely laid down your life as a sacrifice to God, where you no longer even live. But every day you say, Jesus, I am yours. I give my life for you. I give my life for others. You know, when you get up to that plane, brother, sister, you can see afar off. You see things up here that you can never see any other way. Some are way down there by faith. Never gone one step higher since they've been saved. It's all about them. It's all about them. No, brethren, we need to add to our faith, don't we? We need to add to our faith. Virtue. Have you taken that step? Where are you? I'm not trying to scold anybody today, but if you've just gotten saved, you say, what does God want me? What's the next step? Virtue. Is there something you can give up? Are you looking at pornography? Are you participating in fornication? Premarital sex? Extramarital sex? No. You've got to add to your faith virtue, moral purity. You've got to stop sinning. And then you add to that knowledge. Now, oh God, teach me the Bible. Teach me the secrets to victory. And then those secrets to victory will begin to give you self-control. And self-control, patience. Patience will perfect you to become God-like, godliness. And then God will say, live for others. Be kind to your brethren, then charity. Where are you today? Where are you today? God wants to show you some things. The Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he is purged. He was purged from his old sins. Are you blind today? Can't see far off? Do you look at others and say, boy, they really know God, but I don't. I wonder why. Well, maybe they're seeing farther. What step are you going to take today? I don't believe there's one person here who ain't got but a step they can go higher. I know I do. I'd like us to pray this into our lives today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer.